Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I'm going to be preaching tonight on the title, How Important is the Found Sheep to the Creator? How important is the found sheep to the Creator? It's a good question. It's a question that I pray any of us who are saved by God's grace has asked ourselves. How important are we? Certainly in our valleys, it's much harder to ask that question and expect a reasonable answer than it might be on the hilltops. But how important are we to God? Mark chapter 16 and verses 14 through 20 says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity of fellowship and revival. Lord, we thank you for the calling together, Lord, of this assembly, for these lively stones who have come to bring honor and praise to you, Father. Renew our spirits, Father, as the brother said, draw us, personally draw us closer to you. Let us be drawn so close, Father, that others would stop and ask of the hope that lies within each and every one of us, that we would have an opportunity to speak of the things that happened here in this building this weekend, the things that happened potentially in our hearts, our minds, in our spirits here this weekend. Bless this congregation, Father, for their work and their prayers leading up to this event. Bless those who are traveling a great distance. Most importantly, Father, as the brother said, quoting John the Baptist, Father, I pray that I would decrease, that you would continually increase in this message, that it be your words and your voice heard here tonight, and not that of this humble preacher. Lord, help us. Be merciful unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us understand first and foremost that this took place after the resurrection. Thank you for the water, brother. After his giving up of his life for those who would believe, according to verse 6 of Mark 16. We also see in verse 14 that the Lord was dealing harshly, as we started out here, the word upbraided. He was dealing harshly with them for their unbelief. We'll see more on that in just a moment. This is not speaking regarding them not believing in him, but rather their disbelief in the witnesses that had been sent to testify of his resurrection, to testify the good news that all that had been foretold was coming into fruition, that promises were being kept. How important is the lost sheep to the Creator? He keeps his promises.
Amen.
He keeps his promises. If you read through Revelation, there's so many promises written to the overcomer there. As you see the letters that are written to the churches that have fallen away, or have lost hope, or have gone lukewarm, the Lord mentions that precious word, overcomer. He mentions hope to those seven churches. He writes to the believer that there's still time to be drawn near, to be drawn closer, to be forgiven, to be reinstated, to repent and draw closer to him.
Amen.
My first point this morning is that he loved us enough, he loved the found sheep enough to chasten them. In spite of unbelief, Jesus loved them enough to return with promises. He loved them enough to upbraid them for their disbelief. He loved them enough to chasten them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll exercise our Bibles a little more in this message than my second one for the weekend, but Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read the first 13 verses here. The word upbraided means to find fault with or reproach severely. Nobody likes to be upbraided, in other words. Nobody enjoys the experience of being upbraided. Nobody says, can we hang out on Friday night and be upbraided? It's not something people look forward to. But it's absolutely necessary.
Amen.
When we think of the idea of leading a consecrated life or one that we outspokenly dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of Moses. He had 40 years of flesh that had to be crucified first. He tried to live that consecrated life. He killed an Egyptian, as you might recall. He looked this way and that and buried him in the sand, hoping no one would know. That's what we're capable of in the flesh. That's what our ability to consecrate will lead us to. Our flesh has to be crucified as well. Hebrews chapter 12, these first 13 verses, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Let me read that again. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." How important is the found sheep to the Creator? He saw that cross. He saw that humiliation. He saw what would be given up with joy. How important is the found sheep to the Creator? "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." He loved us enough to chasten us. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. We're not born holy. We don't find holy. We don't buy holy. I can't go to Brother Jim and borrow holy. We have to be brought to holiness. We have to be brought into fellowship with God. We have to be thus made that way. We have to be renewed in spirit. The regeneration speaks of a new birth. Why? Because you must be born again, Jesus says. You must be. He loved them enough to chasten them. God loves me, and that's why he chastens me? Absolutely. There's not a person here saved by God's grace who hasn't been chastened. And there's not a person here saved by God's grace who has been chastened that's not chastened out of the love of Jesus Christ. For us to be drawn, we have to be chastened, as the brother said. Amen. To top it off, we're to be thankful for it. Might be a bit of a stretch. Stick with me. It's for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness, according to Hebrews 12, verse 10. May we as godly parents and children seek the Lord's strength in leading our children in the same manner. Lord, help us that we not chastise them for our own pleasure, but that we would lead them, guide them, and direct them in a path of holiness toward God.
Amen.
If we again pay attention to the words from our text, we see that he appeared before them to address their disbelief. Verse 14 of Mark 16 that we opened up with, it says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." He was addressing their condition, and that was important enough that he had not yet ascended into the kingdom to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Brother Jim, you could have put any name on a list of folks to invite in, but Brother Gordon and I don't know the hearts. We don't know the things that need to be abraded, the things that need to be addressed. But Jesus Christ knew of these disciples. Amen. He knew of the officiant trip, if you know what I mean. He knew what they were going to do with their sorrow, with their sadness, with their depression. He knew that it would stop them in their tracks. Be not confused. There's not a one here that wouldn't.
That's right.
These disciples had seen great miracles. These disciples had walked with Jesus Christ. And yet Judas was the son of perdition. It wasn't by the signs of great miracles, but by Jesus Christ themselves that they would get to God.
Amen.
He loved them enough to commission them. And he said unto them in our text, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He came to redirect them from their current state of mourning and weeping. In our text, Mark 16, just before what we opened up with in verses 9 through 11, it says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. This is the text. They were mourning and weeping. She went and told them that she had seen Jesus Christ as they mourned and wept in verse 11. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Jesus said, that's fit of being abraded. Jesus didn't come as the best that we could do, gentlemen, and give a blanket sermon that we know is the truth of God's word and that we trust God will guide and direct, for his seed does not return void. Jesus didn't come up and give a greeting, give a message of how to be saved, but rather he said, you do not savor us the things of God, but rather the things of man. You are found weeping and mourning rather than evangelizo, praising and giving the good news. It worked, Jesus might have said, as he did tell Thomas. It worked. Come and see.
Amen.
Come and see. We talk a lot in Temperance on witnessing. And I'm probably more guilty than the rest of the church. For many years, I thought witnessing was come see the church, 2021 Olmsted Road. Come to the church at 2021 Olmsted. Come to Olmsted Baptist Church and meet our handsome pastor. But did you know that that's not witnessing? Witnessing is saying that Jesus Christ suffered, died, and was buried. Suffered great humiliation for me.
Amen.
Witnessing is saying that I was a thief until I was 15 years old. I lied. Oh, how I lied. To grandparents, aunts, uncles, comic book store owners, whoever I could get my hands on. This isn't just a generic example in case you haven't figured out. That was me. I was 15 years old. And I blamed God. I was raised Catholic. I don't know if Jim told you that before I got here. I was raised Catholic. So in my room, I slammed my door. My parents had just gotten done threatening to take me to jail. 15. It sticks a little better when you're 15. That was going to be it. That was my life. I was college bound AP college student in high school. I was going to college. No, not that night. I could have been in jail. I went in my room. I slammed the door. Being Catholic, I had a picture of the Pope's son, Jesus Christ. That's what they look at. And I wadded it up and I threw it across the room. And I said, Jesus, how could you allow this to happen to me? How could you let me get here? I didn't say draw me. I said, how could you? How could you, Jesus? I was abraded that night. I was saved. I was saved. Not by saying, how could you? Not in the manner in which I was saying it. When it came to the revelation that how could he, because of what I already was, because of what he knew I could be and what I would be, how could you do that for me? That's the point we need to get to. How much do we mean we found sheep, we saved by grace, how much do we mean to the Creator?
Amen.
That though we spit in his face, though we crucify him with our actions, by God's grace he loved us.
Amen.
By God's grace, he paid the price. By God's grace, he was the propitiation. By God's grace, he continues to go before him on our behalf.
Amen.
I don't know how we could mean any more to anyone else. Understand, as they were found weeping and mourning, Satan is content that if he can't steal away our free gift of salvation, and he cannot, that he... just go ahead and lock us in fear that we not move. Let no one else hear about that good news. That he lock us up in mourning and weeping so bad we can't proclaim the gospel of Christ. And it's not illustrated in our way or in our walking. According to the ADAA, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, affecting 40 million adults. This is just the U.S. 40 million adults, 18 and up. That's 18% of the annual population. That means my family of five, 18 is about 20%, one of us would suffer of depression. That's a lot. The AFSP, the American Foundation of Suicide Prevention, says that each year nearly 50,000 Americans take their own life. They define suicide as something that occurs when stressors exceed current coping abilities. For every suicide, this is a success in taking their own life, there are at least 25 other attempts, and this is just an estimate. In 2015, over 500,000 Americans attempted suicide. And these, again, are only the reported cases according to the CDC. That's the Center of Disease Control, by the way. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but it's significant that the CDC is the one giving us these numbers. As if it's a disease to be without hope, to be mourning, to be weeping, to be overwhelmed by stressors and underwhelmed by our coping devices. In 2017, 1.4 million people attempted suicide. Suicide was the 10th leading cause of death. Abortion's on that list too. There are an average, and when I originally did the research, it was 123, but now there are on average 129 suicides a day that we know of. That's more than twice of who's here probably a day. So if a whole new group of people came in tomorrow, it would be more than twice of them too. So if there's five people in your row, one of them's dealing with anxiety. One of them's sad. Suicide is defined as something that occurs when the stressors exceed the current coping ability. When we understand better, when we're drawn closer, when we understand better who our Savior is, who our Lord is, there are no stressors that can outmatch our coping device. Does this mean that every person who commits suicide is lost? No. No. But Lord, help us, our churches. We need to do better. We need to do better at the edification and the encouragement part of our responsibility. We're called into unity as one body. If my limb went numb, I tell Brother Jim, you got to get me to a hospital, and I'm not going to be able to find it on my own. The Logan County I came from is a long way away. I don't know where your hospital is. But I would be alert to it. There's something wrong with one of my limbs. We got to get it checked out, brother. But so often on Sundays when one of our limbs is missing, and I can only speak for Temperance, how long does it take? How many Sundays does it take for them to be missing before we say something's wrong? Something's wrong. We need to reach out. Maybe y'all are better at that. I'm not. Lord, help me. I'm not. We need to have a heart for one another. We need to love as Jesus loved. During the crucifixion, the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus was separated from the Father for the first time in all existence. When he was crucified, suffered and died, you think he wanted to get home? You think he wanted to get home? Now, he was in communication with the Father before the crucifixion. He wasn't apart from him. He was connected to him in fellowship and prayer. But after being apart from him during that period of darkness, he guaranteed he wanted to get home. But before he could go, he said, my brethren are sad. My brethren are mourning. My brethren are weeping. It's not time yet. I can't go. I can't go. I love them too much to leave them in a state of mourning and weeping. I love them too much to leave them confused, paralyzed in fear. Locked away in fear, we are frozen, unable to move for Christ, unable to speak of hope and love, unable to shine forth our light planted by Christ, for we are hidden under a bushel. In Matthew, it says we're to be a light as a city set upon a hilltop. That's a city seen from a great long distance. Likewise, when hidden in this fear, we don't see Christ moving about us. We don't hear others speak of hope and love. We don't rejoice with stories of salvation and professions of faith. We don't feel the warmth of the light of our brethren. The edification we are called to for one another, according to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 12. We're called to that. Every one of those epistles, as they are written, are instructions to churches that were close. As the brother said, they thought they were there. The Corinthians sure did. And they needed an upbraiding from Paul. They needed a reminder of who it was they served. Olmsted, you don't serve Brother Jim. You don't serve the brethren who are here this weekend. You serve God. You pursue after God. And as you're running the race, when one of your brethren, one of your limbs falls behind, you reach back and say, "You all right? Come with me. We're going to the kingdom. We're going to a mansion." You're running a good race, but what doth hinder you? That was one brother writing to a group of other brothers. You're running. You were doing so well. What hindered you? What held you back? The Lord Jesus Christ knew that depression was a real and very serious thing. And he knew best what could defeat it. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I praise the Lord y'all don't have a clock. Brother Jim said we can go as long as we need to. And you took a break before I got up here, so I'm rejuvenated, brother. I appreciate that. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Of course, this is the temptation of Christ. Probably a little unheard of. I'm kind of that way, but we're just going to focus on the red text if you have a red letter Bible. We're going to focus at Jesus' answers because I would be willing to bet there's no one in here that's unfamiliar with temptation. I'd be willing to bet we're all pretty familiar with the black letters in this chapter. You can't preach as well as Brother Gordon, Joe. You can't do this. You don't look as good as that. You're not as healthy as that. You don't drive fast enough for them. It's just personal experience in the last few days. We're familiar with those temptations, with the black letters in this chapter. But let's get familiar with the red. Jesus was being tempted of Satan, according to verse 3. And let's not forget, he was in a weakened state, according to verse 2, as he had been fasting. Fasting is a wonderful way to reprioritize your life. Fasting aimlessly is a waste, vanity of vanities. But fasting in the right manner, in which if you're fasting off of food and you get hungry, this is a detour, you're fasting off food and you get hungry, you pray. That's what fasting is. In my church, in the time between Memorial Day and the 4th of July, I'm heavily considering doing a media fast off of Facebook, off of Instagram, off of social media, off the influences that tell us that this is no longer a great nation, and rather teaching on the things that we as a nation have forsaken. Because I'm going to tell you, God has not changed. God is immutable. God, who wrote in the red letters here in chapter 4, is the same God who's with us here tonight. The same God our vice president, praise the Lord, speaks to. I'm thankful for that. And I fasted off of the view a long time ago. Jesus calls for us to live not upon only what the world has to offer, but upon every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you live by bread alone, you'll be mighty disappointed. You can live an empty life, a long empty life. Some of the things they put in our bread, you can live a long, long time. Empty, unfulfilled, without passion. He calls for us to not turn our back on the Lord. Look at verse 10. Rather, let's read verses 8 and 9 for this particular example. Again, the devil taketh Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things I will give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. I like to say, not today, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There is no place in this Bible where God says it's okay to worship the golden calf while I'm up on top of Mount Horeb speaking to one of my children. There's no place in this Bible where it says you worship how you feel comfortable and we'll meet in the middle. There's no place in this Bible that says forsake all of me and lift up all of you and the scales will balance. It's not here. He calls for us to not turn our back on the Lord, to not tempt, which is to say put to proof God's character and power, according to Strong's, with a heart of doubt. But rather we are to come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. We're to move in faith. I've given the example in our church there in Temperance quite a few times of us as missionaries. Individually, we are missionaries. As a rock set in motion at the time of our salvation, and as we pick up clumps of dirt as we come down the hill, despair, mourning, whatever it might be, it's usually despair and mourning, or greed or want or some sort of thing. It slows our roll, as the kids like to say. You see, I made the connection there. For the back row. It slows our roll, and we're no longer striving and moving to the point of blood, but now we're kind of going in our own motion because our roll is affected by the things we picked up along the way. As a brother said, let them go. You don't need the things that you pick up along the way. You need God.
Amen.
John chapter 3, ye must be born again. You won't see the kingdom without being born again. But I have wealth. You don't need it. But I have love of a beautiful redhead in the third row. And I do need her most times. She's not getting me to the kingdom. I have a great teacher, a great pastor, a church with a great membership, whatever it might be. Those things aren't getting you to the kingdom. This sacrifice is getting you to the kingdom.
Amen.
He calls for us to focus entirely, preeminently on the Lord thy God and serve him only. Verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of the last prophets, John the Baptist, said the same thing in the wilderness. Same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent now. Don't consider for a while. Repent now.
Amen.
Pursue and strive after God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means now is the time. Tonight may be it. Charles Spurgeon said, you never know when the last sermon's going to be, when the last opportunity you have to preach to someone's going to be. It works both ways. This could be the last sermon you ever heard, and for that I apologize in many ways, but not for the truth.
Amen.
Not for the truth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. Some are saying, well, it doesn't look like it. Really? Do a quick history study of our nation. Just go back as far as 63. You'll see the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has been at hand since the time of the apostles. It's drawing near, praise the Lord. We're not going to be here much longer, brothers.
Yeah.
We're not going to be here much longer. James 4, verses 7 through 8, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Might be the section of the Bible most often taken out of context. How quickly on Facebook we just quote parts of verses. It would be wonderfully encouraging for me to say, Brother Doug, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's not the whole verse. Submit to God. Don't submit your neighbor. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil through the power granted unto you by God. His word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? Because you're drawing nigh to God. And he will draw nigh to you. There's no power that will overcome that. There's no stressors that will overcome that. Jesus calls for us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he starts to preach there in verse 17. Disarmed, we are called to repent and be rid of our pride, focusing entirely upon Him. As those moving stones rolling down the mountain, most of what sticks is because of pride. I like to refer to pride as that sticky mud that enables everything else on that mountain to stick to us. The grass, the rocks, other rocks coming down the hill. Pride's a very dangerous thing. And it can lead to so much worse. So often and I always dice it up, and it gives my wife a laugh, but the thing about the sin, take you further than you want to go, cost you more than, she's already laughing. Cost you blah, 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 blah. Take sin out and put pride in, because it is a sin, and it will do the same thing. Pride will always take us further than we want to go. If we desire to be with God, we'll be without pride. Worship me and me only. Amen. You bring pride to that conversation, it's an idol. Amen. Finally, he calls for us there in verse 19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In my most sad and depressing times of my life, I've been idle. I've not done anything. I've said I'm not worth it, or it's not worth it, or the life's not worth it. Young people, we preachers do the same thing. It's the same song. We all learn it at a young age. I can't do it. Why bother? Sometimes, Lord help us, doctrine enables us to do it because we say if we don't know who the elect are, or once saved, always saved. So many things that we stand behind, and we say, what's the point? We find ourselves idle. But Jesus says, follow me, and I'll let you be idle behind me. No, he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll give you something to do. Amen. Follow me, and I'll give you purpose. If you go back, and you don't now for the sake of time, but if you go back tonight and you read the story of creation, one of the greatest things called into creation is purpose. It's somewhat unspoken, but if you look at the elements, and if you look at the direct translation, when he calls light into being, he said light be and light was. There was no thinking about it. There was no period of evolution. Light be, light was. When God says purpose be, purpose was, purpose is. Amen. We can squander that, but it's a gift of God. Thirdly, and my final point, he loved us enough to charge us. What do I mean by charge us? It's not as I give my bill for the room to someone else to pay for. It charges us as it encourages us. And I needed a third C. Charges us. Two different ways. Perseverance. Fruit for our labor. What an encouragement it is for the saints of God to see lost sinners effectually changed by the grace of God. I don't get to sit with my family very often anymore. But a few minutes ago, my son leaned over and said, it's the title of your message, Dad. He's starting his notes. My oldest two children were both saved last year. Praise God. It charges me to see them in church. It charges me to see my son not sit in the back pew, but always sit in the second from the front because the front's too close. It charges me. It encourages me. And that's no attack to the PKs that might be sitting in the back of the church. I don't know who you are. But that charges me. My daughter still likes to sit in the back, and that's fine. You're there. But to see them have a passion to come and sing specials, to see them have a passion and asking questions of things I wouldn't have conceived of at that age, that's an encouragement to me. Any of the conferences that I've been to that I've been blessed to be there with the Newells, and they come up and they play songs as a family, that charges me. I didn't do much of that when I was a kid. Catholics, we don't do that. They just don't do that. Why? For many reasons they weren't called to. We're Baptists. We're called to rejoice. Amen. Lost, we're called to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Saved, we're called to rejoice to the full, because Jesus died for us. And Jesus lives for us. Amen. Jesus intercedes for us. We're charged by a perseverance. Fruit God provides is not merely limited to salvation. Callings to preach. Encouragements to stand and teach. Traveling to mission fields, foreign or domestic. We got some domestic opportunities, folks. Amen. The Lord might be working on one just tonight. To go and give the good news. Go and evangelize. Don't just go and give them the church address, but go and tell them who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you.
Amen.
I can tell this whole area who Jim Duke is. But I don't tell him anything about what he does. He's just another person that lives in Logan County. Might be Ohio, might be Kentucky. He's just another person. We got to tell the world who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did and connect the two with us in the middle. My wife gets on me. Why do you tell everybody you used to be a thief? They'll never trust us. Brother Jim gave us the key as soon as we got here. They trust us. But that's who I was. This is who I is.
Amen.
And we don't know what we're going to be, but we're going to be like him, praise God.
Amen.
We have to tell the world this. Why? Page 2. 18.1% of the annual population, 40 million adults. Just adults. People in my school committed suicide before they would have made this survey, before they were considered adults. 40 million suffer from anxiety, 37% suffering depression, and 129 a day committing suicide. This doesn't take into consideration those who just today have decided to start taking drugs, start drinking alcohol, start selling their body, giving themselves away, giving their health away. This doesn't consider any of that. So the one that is in front of you to witness to tomorrow, don't pass that opportunity up. The Creator loved his lost sheep so much. So much. Will you stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and say you didn't love your neighbor enough to give him the gospel? God's hand sent Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch used to travel to Jerusalem for the feasts, somewhat annually. We don't know for how long. But he used to travel there for the fellowship, for the feast there in Jerusalem. Not unheard of. I drove down here for a fellowship. But he drove that way, and because of the persecution, he was kept out in the desert. That's a big disappointment. We drive, but he's traveling a great distance for some fellowship, and he gets stranded in the desert because of fighting and persecution. Have you ever been headed in a direction somewhere for fellowship, somewhere for an uplifting, and been greatly disappointed? But what does he find there in the desert? A man sent by the Holy Spirit, willing to preach Jesus Christ. I'm not reading into it, folks. That's what Scripture says. Sent by the Holy Spirit, as magically as you want to design it, to preach Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, let's set up a tent near some water just in case. And we'll talk it over for some days. And we'll sing Just As I Am as many times as we can. And I'll get you there. Philip didn't say that. And it's not our responsibility to get anybody anywhere. It's our responsibility to evangelize, to preach the gospel. Jesus gets us there. The second way in which we're charged is the intercession, the forgiveness for sins, the standing before God Almighty even tonight for the many, many, many missteps of this pastor. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Oh, beloved, what a charge we should receive as we hear that the Son has provided intercession for us. Romans 8, starting in verse 26 and reading to the end. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Both the Spirit and the Son acting as intercessors. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? Your stressors be great. Who can be against? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not be with him also freely give? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, God's found sheep? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord that he knows his creation, that he knows his sheep. Praise him for he's provided for each of his faithful elect a local body for our encouragement. Some might say it's not as local as I'd like. Brother I was talking to earlier gave me a good example of that. That's true. That's true. But you got one. This might be not be the prettiest body I'd like to inhabit, but I got one. I got two legs. I'm healthy. I'm able to walk. I'm able to be here tonight. He provides his living word for enrichment. He provides the Holy Spirit by the sacrifice of his Son for our enlightenment. Things we don't even know we need to ask for. Words that can't be uttered. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect. Not on his own. Not in his own ability. But that by Jesus Christ, the man of God may be perfect throughly, thoroughly, all in all and above all, furnished unto all good works. Praise God. How much does he care about the found sheep? Enough to provide for us throughly or thoroughly, abundantly, beyond all expectation, beyond all we could ever ask for. Amen. It's there. Jesus says, you have not because ye ask not. Whatever brought you here tonight, whatever has you on your knees, know that our God is able to deliver you. May God add the blessing to his word.